Good evening, everybody. We'll start tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your word, for one another, for a place to give our lives and serve you. You've given us a place in this body, on this planet, Lord, lives to touch, a place to serve. We're grateful, Lord. We pray for all those, Lord, that are battling sickness and pain, suffering. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would have your way tonight. Just minister to us, Father, your people. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, tonight, guys, we're going to talk about warfare, a clash of armies, romance, and possibly even an animal attack. So, hold on to your seats. How many of you have ever battled intensely with a burden before? Anybody besides me? Okay, all of us, right? Yes. This life is about burdens. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress and Christian carrying around the greatest burden, which, of course, is sin. And then, second to that, the greatest burden that I carry is right here. And yours is sitting in the little blue chair right underneath you. We're our biggest burden, aren't we? And we want to talk about how do we get the burdens lifted? In this life, we're just carrying them. Aren't you thankful for those that come alongside, especially the paraclete, the Holy Spirit? He's the great comforter. But he uses people, doesn't he? I'm so grateful for those that come alongside. But I'll give away the whole crux of the teaching tonight. We'll give it away right away. And we're all familiar with Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And we've been hearing it for months and months. And those of us that have been born again, we remember taking Pilgrim's Journey to the foot of that cross and laying down that burden. And yet every day we're tempted again to pick it up. And some of us, we've picked it up lately, haven't we? 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So there's the answer right there. Right? We could all go home. We just go to Jesus. We got to take that burden to Jesus. That's our only hope, is to come unto him, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls, because his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So the very cool thing about this is, the Lord didn't intend for us to carry all the burdens of this life. There's so many things that we have to carry. We're trying to get ourselves to heaven, we're trying to get our children to heaven, trying to get our friends there. We're trying to fight through, you know, how to make enough money to survive and give and win souls. No, we just got all kind of things going on. Many of us here are just battling, you know, the powers, the principalities and powers every day, because we've got children that are backslidden and that are out there. And there's so many burdens that we're dealing with. So what do? I entitled the message tonight, Faith, humility equals the burden lifted. And so the very first thing that we need to do is we just got to do this. Surrender. You got to give up. You got to give up your life, your plans, your list about whatever it is, your fantasies about how things should go, because Jesus said, look, I've got a plan for you. Just yoke up with me. And it's light. It's in fact, I'm reminded of John 15. He said, if we'll abide in him, right, and do all those things, keep his commands, that's how we know we abide. We know we're trusting in him. If we'll do it his way, he said he spoke all that stuff to us so that our joy would be full. Man, the burden starts coming and it begins to be crushing. And all of a sudden, there's not joy there anymore, is there? It's depression, it's worry, It's fear, which of course is sin. We're going to be talking tonight, probably a little bit. I've been talking to the teenagers and then to the young adults yesterday. We're talking a lot about relationships. It's a very juicy topic. And all of us, I know the young adults, always get excited, the ones that are married especially, when we get to talk about relationships, because they're like, yes, now I'm free. I'm married. I walked through this. But the fact is, it's just one aspect of our life that doesn't go away once you get married, that can become a burden to us, a weight to us, because we begin to get worried, get anxious, try to take things up. And so the solution, again, is just commit your life to the Lord. Turn to Matthew 6. Whether you're dealing with relationships, and some really have burdens for this, even in our fellowship. You know, I hear stories. It's exciting. I think we have something like 6 little buns in the oven. That's exciting stuff, man. And people are anticipating. For some, it's their first. For others, you know, they're getting ready to know what it's like to have multiple. Others getting ready to know what it's like to be outnumbered and the exponential chaos that goes on. But you know, for some of us, and I'll weave the romance in, we're just gonna have to see how this all comes out, I'm not sure. But some of us are so concerned about who we're gonna marry, or who our children are gonna marry. I've even heard that there are some plotting who the bun is gonna marry. The bun, it's not even here. And some of us are like, well, they're going to be in this person's class and, you know, this family. I just think they don't even know what they're going to look like yet. You know, you have the people, the matchmakers are like, oh, but they would be so cute together. I mean, I'm not always sure what they're talking about. Is it facial features? Is it actual? Anyway, cute together. The fam, I don't know. It's trouble. It's trouble. And I'll tell you this. It's hard enough as a kid to walk this out than when you've got great matchmakers. They've always been, haven't they? Those strong advocates for their children. Ask James and John. But the solution again to our problems. Let's go Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Well, we'll start in 27. We know this so well. You know, by taking thought, by being worried, are you going to add anything to your stature? Can you make yourself grow? Why are you taking thought for what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. And yet I say, not even Solomon was arrayed like these. God's going to take care of the lilies. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of all this stuff. Therefore, don't take any thought. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And so here's what you need to do. Here's the solution to all your problems. Your romance problems, every worry you've got, that fear about that child that's out there. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, and everything that you need is going to be added. One of the translations kind of made it sound like as you go through your daily business, whatever you need for yourself. I think it was Phillips. I don't have it in front of me, but it was kind of a cool translation. Basically what he's saying is, don't take thought for those things. Sufficient to the day is what? The evil thereof. You know, just to remind us who our Heavenly Father is. You know, consider your natural fathers. I wouldn't want to embarrass my natural father. I don't think I'd be embarrassing him. But I was talking about him yesterday some, and my mom. And I even have friends that are similar. But, you know, I would gladly entrust my natural life, my whole life, probably every aspect of my life, to my Father, because He's always been there to do me good. If I'm sick, I know He'd do whatever it took for me to get better. If I needed something, He wants it to happen. Whatever that thing is that I need, doesn't want to see me in pain, doesn't want to see me suffer. but wouldn't want me to be relieved from suffering if it meant it was going to kill me later. Want me to grow. Want to push through things. You know, just, I know he wants to do me good. He wants me to make it to heaven, ultimately. And that's my natural father. You know what? He didn't create all the galaxies and the solar systems and put every star and make sure the track was going in the right place. And he doesn't have control of all those things. But my heavenly father does. How much more my heavenly father? So why can't I just trust him? I would trust my natural father. In fact, sometimes I do. He could tell you stories of me calling about this car or this pipe that's burst in my basement or whatever else is going on, sometimes at annoying times. And you know, he'll drop things and come help me. How much more my heavenly father? And so for us to be able to trust and be reminded of how incredible, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. He'll never leave us or forsake us. There's just a few things he asks of us. He asks for our trust. Trust is just that faith, right? Faith. That reliance, the assurance that he is who he says he is. And then it takes care of all the grand burdens that we deal with. And I started to say my number one burden is right here. You know, I think we talked, was it just this last pastoral care team, about God's love, one of the times we talked about it. And how embracing his love, how has that been poured out onto others? And it's tough for some of us to embrace love. Some of us have hang-ups about our natural, well, you know, I didn't have a good relationship with my father. Well, your heavenly father's so far greater. Whether you had a good dad or a bad dad, this heavenly father is awesome, beyond comparison. And I never struggle with the fact that God's good. He's always been good. He always will be good to me. My struggle is, it's not like, man, God, I can't believe you did that. What are you going to do next? It's like, okay. I think one of the people in the pastoral care team said it very well. All right, what did I do this time? What did I do this time? And then you got to trust the Lord with your burden of guilt. Some of us are carrying around guilt, and we want to be guilty, but you can't carry the past, can you? Sufficient to the day. I like the Corrie Ten Boom quote. I think I have it here. It says this, fear does not take away the grief of yesterday, nor does it solve the problems of tomorrow. All it does is rob you of the power of today. Would you rather wind up on the psychiatrist's couch or the undertaker's slab? I think I've written it down wrong. But basically, if you're fearful, you're going to wind up on the psychiatrist's couch, or you're going to die, or you could just do what God tells you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll add everything else that you need. And so, I don't know about you, but I can do that. I can take the burden of the past and try to analyze. So many of us try to analyze, well, what happened? What went wrong? Why is this? You know, all you're doing is trying to carry the burden. You don't have grace for that. You have grace for today. Or you get worried, what's going to happen? You know, boy, I've got a lump here and something's hurting me here and, you know, I might die. Things are going to happen. You're not going to die before God allows. Your days are numbered. They're appointed by the Lord. And he gave them all to you to trust, rest in him, and serve and finish the work that he gave you, and you're not going to go out of this planet before then. But we do all those kind of things. We get caught up. And so the question is, do you think that you can do a better job of running your life than God can? If he can guide the universe, can he keep you? And maybe even a greater trial, and I understand it's even much more challenging when you get grandchildren, but can you trust that the God of the universe can take care of your children? You don't have to advocate and manipulate and strive and go different places. You know, you don't have to try to angle for a life's mate. God's got it taken care of. That was what we spent a good bit of time talking about yesterday to the young adults. We were talking about the fact that, you know what, guys? You don't have to go this way and go that way. We can learn a lot from some of the great romances throughout history. We turn to Genesis 24. We're probably not going to look there, but they did things so far different than we do in America, didn't they? In Bible times. They were not dating. You know, Isaac and Rebecca, Isaac didn't roll up in his new chariot and like, hey babe, you and me, hop in. Right? They weren't going down to the, Shlomo's burger barn for Friday night sock hop or something. Abraham had to trust God. And notice he did things according to the word of God, didn't he? It was go back to our people. God told me to go to this land, but we're supposed to take people from our people. How can two walk together except they be agreed? So he made a covenant with his servant and sent him back. And this servant, I mean, I don't know about you, but that would be pressure. If I'm the servant, I'm going back for Abraham. I'm like, man, okay, we made a covenant. That was good. But God's going to have to come through here. And so he goes and he's kind of using sanctified intellect and he prays. And again, we don't have to go and we don't really have time to go through the account tonight. But he goes to the well and he prays. He asks God, I'm just praying that whoever will ask me and say, do you need anything to drink? And not just me, but for my 10 camels also. I just read the story. Do you realize he had 10 camels with him? And whoever, imagine how much a camel drinks. There's gotta be a lot. They're like the whatever of the desert, and so they can go forever. So if you're the one that has to recharge them, I mean, it's gotta be gallons and gallons and gallons. So how many times was she letting her pitcher down and bringing it up? And said she was fair to look upon, and here she is, and he's believing God. He prayed, and then he watched and waited, and he watched for the place, and she came out, and it says she was a virgin, and then it really emphasized the point, said she had not been with a man, so there must have been some way of identifying that. And then he watched, and sure enough, she gave every camel something to drink, and he was thankful, impressed, and then, of course, went and offered the dowry and did his thing. But for us, my point is, he was not dating. It wasn't something where he was trusting in his good looks. It wasn't Isaac going out. It was the servant trusting God. And you know, I'm used to doing things on my computer, and I printed this out, and it's like 10 times as big than it is on my little screen where you can just scroll through it. So let's see. The thing that I was telling the young adults is just this. You know, your job number one as you're looking for a mate and you're bearing the burden, because some of us are older and we're just, man, I'm 23 and I'm not married yet. And I don't know what to do. Well, guess what? Your singleness is God's will for your life. And the Bible says it's a gift. And when you get married, your marriedness is God's will for your life. And the Bible says it's a gift. And guess what? The flesh, when you're single, is not content. It desperately wants to be married. And guess what? The flesh, when you're married, is not content. It desperately wants... We don't have to say it, but... Well, maybe we should say it, because it's not that everybody wants to be singled. Sometimes they just want somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. You know, we'll get into that. Or sometimes they're just feeling sorry for themselves, the old ball and chain. Right? I saw a whole show the other night about, it was talking about sex and relationships around the world and how so many marriages are sexless. I'm like, man, what is the point? You're getting married. That was a horrible... It's just demonic. That's the way it is in this country, right? Everybody, you hear that. You see that on the shows. People, oh, you know, it was great till I got married. And then, just... Everything withers and dries up. And I was talking about love. Withering and drying up. And so for your children, the young adults, the youth, the whole point is, you know what? This is God's will for you, and to be single is a great gift. You should be looking at it as, you know, I've got this opportunity to serve. I can serve late, stay late. The money that I'm using that I'm not having to support and carry a family right now, I can take that and go to Africa. I can take that and buy tracts and pass them out every day. I can serve later hours and be wherever God has me to be. Some of us have been great examples of using our singleness for the Lord. And marriage, we're supposed to put 10,000 to flight, right? One can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. But the first thing that you have to do is realize, surrender your will and your plans. Don't go out after somebody, especially when you're in high school. You know, sometimes we get high, we have to fight against this. I was guilty of it when I was in high school. I had to learn things the hard way. I kind of was coming out of a lot of secular schools, and there was a lot of little games and relationships. And so, you know, I also grew up on like television shows like Happy Days and MASH. I love those shows. And so when you grow up on Happy Days, I don't know if there's anybody like that in here, you really think that a man's goal is to take as many women as you can to inspiration point. And even if you're only 7 years old, it's like one day I will be the Fonz. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Or if it's MASH, right, you're going to get as many nurses and then go back to the swamp for a martini. It's horrible. That stuff gets in there. But anyway, your job is trust the Lord. You know, we know from the account in Genesis, there didn't have to be a big burden. It says, as he was, what? In the way, the Lord led him. You know, that's another one of the things that we can do. Number one, to have that burden, get rid of your will. Surrender your will. Get rid of your list. Get rid of your list and be in the way. I was telling the young adults yesterday of another romance that I'd heard of, and it was a young man named Charles M. Alexander. And anybody ever heard of him? You probably have. He was one of the song leaders for D.L. Moody, and he went on to minister in other places. And so he was growing up in America. He was born in the 1800s, and he was a busy guy. He was a busy single guy. He was traveling around the country with D.L. Moody, and I guess he was a handsome guy. I don't know. I saw a picture of him. It's hard for me to judge these things, but he was so busy, and he didn't really have a particular place. His ministry made him transient, so there wasn't a lot of young women for him to be around a lot, and he didn't have the opportunity to date a lot of people, and he ended up being pretty frustrated. As time went by, he was torn because he felt like this is what God called him to do. He had a fulfilling ministry. He was helping to see people saved. But he talked about in his life having a list. And he talked about having a plan of attack. And there were different ones that he would be after. And he also talked about a time in his life in 1903, said in December of 1903. He got on his knees before the Lord, and he said, you know what, Lord? I give up. I'm going to surrender this whole matter to you. I'm not in a town long enough to see these young ladies and get to know them. And so I'm just going to trust you. And he began to pray. And as he was praying, he surrendered his list. It's not going to be, you know, all the things. We're so worried about that. We get so worried about the list because it's really sad how we judge God so subtly, isn't it? You know, if I'm patient, if I don't manipulate things for my child, if I don't invite the people over to my house for dinner, and hopefully nobody's doing that here, but it could happen in different places. If I don't kind of woo the right people, my kid's never going to get married. There's a certain fear of that even in this fellowship. Just, you know, we have all these girls, and then we have these guys. It doesn't seem like there's enough, and you know, you can start to carry the burden for your kid. But the fact is, this guy was in tougher straits than that. And so, here he was, And what began to happen is he was at a certain meeting. He saw a young lady and he didn't notice her because of his list. He noticed her because he had been praying and she had been praying also. And he didn't notice her because she was dressed in skin tight pants, you know, with rips up to her crotch because she needed the latest and greatest style and fashion and following after the world's thing and, you know. He didn't notice her because she came right after the service and said, "Hey, big boy," and grabbed his arm. "Oh, those are such strong muscles." And the minute he opened his mouth, she started giggling about whatever he said. You know, he didn't notice her because every curve was perfectly in place because she had made sure that she had tended to every saddlebag in the gym. He noticed that she had been praying. And then after the service, she didn't pay any attention to him. She went and was talking to the other ladies. And not only that, she was ministering to some of the most haggard looking women, the most backwards, destitute people in that particular meeting. And something just went off in his spirit, his life, and he watched some more. And she had been praying as well. And I won't give away the story, but if you need to, you can look it up. The Lord put them together and they had a blessed marriage. And you know what? God's going to do that for you. If you'll trust Him, faith, He'll take that burden, that fear, that worry. You know, you don't have to worry. Just go be busy about Father's business. That was the thing that happened as you're considering marriage and relationships and the burden that some of us carry. Surrender your will. Number two, don't be distracted from the duties that God gave you. Just like Charles M. Alexander. You know, Isaac didn't even go to find his wife. He was so busy doing what he was supposed to be doing. He just waited for her to show up. I also think it's interesting that, you know, Rebecca wasn't instructed by God to go hop on her camel, put on her, you know, finest whatever, spray on a little frankincense and myrrh and go out and like find the man of your dreams. You know, the men did the pursuing. The men were the ones. And then it was mostly families putting families together. But God's going to take care of those things. And expect that God will guide you in the course of your duties. You don't have to stop. I loved, you know, some of my heroes and some of the ones that I was thinking about tonight, people like Corrie Ten Boom and Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot. I love what Elizabeth Elliot says about relationships. And again, with the burdens, she said, "I get letters all the time from women." You know, and she's since gone home to be with the Lord in like 2015, I think. But she said, "I just get letters all the time asking different things and, you know, what should I do and where should I go?" And she has some funny observations about a lot of different topics. One of my favorite was, she said, "You know, I get these letters." She said, "And one of the questions I always get from women, she said, I never get from men." She said, "I've never had a man ask me, you know, what does submission mean?" Never once had a husband ask her that question. She says, "But wives ask all the time." And she said, "You know what? They know what it means. They just don't want to do it. They just don't want to do it." But Elizabeth Elliot, one of her other nuggets of wisdom, she said, "You know, young people ask me all the time and they tell me, oh, you know, I don't know if this is the man for me. Is this the man for me? I'm in a relationship." And she says, "Oh, what does that mean that you're in a relationship?" "Oh, well, you know, I'm just in a relationship." She said, "Are you engaged?" They said, "No, I'm just in a relationship. You know, I have this man. He's so special to me and I'm special to him." And, "Oh, well, so you're kind of going steady? What kind of really? "Oh, no, it's just really neat. And we really love each other." She said, "Well, where is that in the Bible that you have this relationship?" She said, "It never caused more problems." She says, she has files of letters. I could show you the disaster that came from this type of thinking. And she ended up being a strong proponent for, you know, you really shouldn't have to date and go through all these things. And there's not all these, we know there's relationship, but there's no commitment until what? until you're engaged, right? And it takes a man to get engaged, doesn't it? The man goes and asks the father, his father, their father, the bride, hey, will you marry me? You gotta put yourself out there. Take some faith. Take some faith. As you're going through these things in your life, and again, we can apply to so many areas, and we will here shortly, but you know, you're just watching for guidance as you're busy about what God called you to do. Just stay busy doing what God called you to do. Guess what? God puts you here. That's a big part of it. There could be a temptation for some of us, and there has been, especially for some of our young women, to just go, you know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. There's no man here good enough for me. So I'm out. I'm going to go to some other church. You know, my parents say it's fine for me to date. I've been checking out the Christian dating sites, and you know, God's not coming through, so I'm going to have to do something. That's a pretty dangerous place to be, isn't it? Is God God or not? Does He love us or not? Has He got our whole life in His hands or not? Could He manufacture, if He needed to, from the dust of the ground and instantly build somebody for you? Or, dare I say it, for your precious daughter or son? The worries, the burdens that we carry. And now listen, I'm not making fun of any of us. I'm in the same place, right? Not only that, I know from the time, just like you do, that most of these kids were born. And you're gonna promise and give your precious daughter to one of these guys? And I'm very thankful for that, right? But there's faith involved. I'm so thankful that somebody trusted me. Anyway. Also, in this marriage relationship, notice that the servant was wise enough, and as he prayed, he set character as a priority. He set character as a priority. Hey, I'm looking for somebody that's doing their job. They're not caught up in other things. And in fact, they're laying down their life. Because if they're not going to lay down their life right now for a stranger, they're sure not going to lay down their life when things get tough in a marriage. You know, you don't want somebody that's all about you. You don't want somebody that puts you first. You know, you watch people. How do they speak to their parents? How do they speak about their parents? You know, do they only have eyes for you? All of a sudden, you show a little interest and they're clinging right on your arm, and it's amazing. They don't have time to serve the body anymore. Well, you're there. All that proves is you're the latest idol in their life, right? And so when they get tired of you, because we all get tired of idols, they never satisfy, never satisfies. You can never have enough. Then what's going to get dumped next? You. That's why most marriages anymore, they just don't last. You want it to be God. If they put you above God, which you can see through their spiritual duty, you know, if you're going to draw away from ministering to the whole group of people, then what's going to happen? I mean, you're not about the Lord. You're about you. So making sure that their priority is the Lord. You know, I loved just one other romance, and I won't describe it for a very long time, but you know, Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot, it's one of the foundational stories in my life. I remember getting the book shortly after I was saved through Gates of Splendor, and just, I was so impacted by Jim Elliot, by his just passion. I mean, he's just crying out, Lord, give me a place to serve. Let my blood and sweat and tears be poured out for your kingdom, that souls would be saved. And you know, you just see the desperation he had for the Lord. You know, and he's this kind of good-looking wrestler guy, I guess. Again, I saw his picture. I can't be a judge of those things. But then you have Elizabeth Elliot, who was raised in a home where they just saw missionary after missionary to something like almost 50 countries. Her parents would invite and they would stay there after they did their services. And, you know, she would eat as just a young girl, 11, 12 years old, with people like the Stams that ended up going to China, and they were beheaded. So they were in her home just weeks prior. And she's like, I ate with those people. I heard the stories. They encouraged. You know, it's cool to grow up where you have people like that. I remember Willard, you know, encouraging us as we were in high school here and some of the other ones. And just, you know, read your Bible. Trust the Lord. Do you know him? She had one Chinese missionary in the house there who they said they would always make sure that they read their Bible every morning when he was staying with them, because he would come down and his little phrase was, no Bible, no breakfast. So he would ask them, did you read your Bible yet? And if they said no, they were terribly embarrassed. And so they learned whenever that guy was around, read your Bible. But anyway, they sang hymns and she grew up, you know, not being afraid. In fact, hearing those stories of the missionaries being beheaded made her want even more to give her life to the Lord. And so, you know, they wound up at Wheaton College and they were together. And, you know, I think Elizabeth Elliot sort of described herself as olive oil, and she had gap in her teeth and she had trouble keeping meat on her bones. And yet she was drawn to Jim Elliot. And in going through the burden of relationship and what she should do, her whole goal in life, she wanted to be a wife and a mom. And she didn't know what to do, and she talked to spiritual counselors who knew how to keep their mouth shut. I was talking to the young adults about that. You know, some of us in here think we're great counselors, but we can't keep our mouth shut. You're not a very good counselor if you can't keep your mouth shut. When somebody's coming to you, your son, your daughter, somebody else, we're deacons, we're pastors, we need to make sure pouring out their heart. By the way, don't go to people talking about who you like. That's what Elizabeth Elliot was doing. I like this guy. What should I do? Sometimes we go to the person we know can't keep their mouth shut so that they'll blab it out so the other person can know, but we didn't tell them. Right? And it's just a subtle form of manipulating things. Anyway, getting back to it. Elizabeth Elliot said that she learned all she needed to know as a 12-year-old from her mother about relating to men. And she said it was two rules her mom gave her. Her mom said, Elizabeth, never pursue a man. And second, keep men at arm's length. And she said, as a 12-year-old and for the rest of her life, she believed her mother and she kept that counsel. And she wound up with not one, but three husbands. And she was always going to speak to singles. And anyway, you could hear in some of the crowds, they were like, they even asked some of the questions, you know, Elizabeth, how is this a fair distribution of gifts? Because I have not even had one husband. You've had three. And then the next big question was, how did you do it? And she just said, you know, I have no idea. She said, of all people, I shouldn't be married, much less to a man like Jim Elliot. And, oh, I can't remember the other's names. One Finnish-sounding guy, Scandinavian, Lars somebody, and, anyway. The fact is, she was a wallflower, which is a nice 1940s way of saying she was kind of a nerd and a dork and a not very outgoing, not talky kind of person, both in high school and in college. And here she found herself attracted to this man. And eventually, the Lord was putting them together, and he told her in no uncertain terms, hey, listen, I've pledged my life to the mission field, and I'm going to go probably give my life, and I've already purposed I'm never getting married. So let's continue to have this great friendship, and I can write to you, and you can write to me. And don't worry, you should go whatever mission field. Go to Africa. I'm going over here. He said, and I'm probably going to die, but I already know I'm going to be like Paul. My dad wants me to be like Paul. I'm going to be like Paul. He said, but you know what? If I'm wrong, what can happen? God can put us together. I don't know how he's going to do it, because I'm going to Ecuador and you go ahead and go to Africa, and okay. And then she would write these love letters. I just love the love letters. One of them, she described Elizabeth Elliot as, it ended like this. "And dear Elizabeth, please remember that we are all sheep of his pasture, and he is the good shepherd guiding us. And all sheep's lives end on an altar." Jim. So it's like, it's a lot of hope there. But my point is just this. They had an incredible romance, and I loved reading his journals. She's a very encouraging person to listen to, especially if you're going through single life. She was single most of her life. You don't really realize that, but she was married to Jim for 27 months. 27 months. And she got what she wanted. She was so pumped, right? We're going, and then she got a baby. She got sick, and then she got a baby. Valerie. And then she got the news that her husband was run through with so many spears. And wow, now what do you do? Nothing else to do. She said that Amy Carmichael gave her so much comfort, because she would read the poems and read the life and just, you know, seeing it a chance to die. There's no greater peace than just in acceptance. Just accepting that this is God's will. Walk through it. Just keep going. Just do the next thing, because that's what God's got for you. And then she, I don't know why I'm talking about all this tonight, but then she prayed, and because she thought it sounded like a very good spiritual prayer. She said, "Lord, you know those Indians that ran my husband through with spears. You know them, and I have this little daughter. If there is something that you would like me to do for them, then I'm just offering my services to you afresh here." And I'm sure she even said, as I was praying that prayer, you know, I really thought it sounded like a great prayer, but she said, you know, the Lord answered me and said, yeah, why don't you go live with those people and take your 3-year-old daughter? Can you imagine being the grandparents of that situation going on? Anyway, she did it, and she lived in a hut when there were snakes, and just impressive. There's people that are heroes, man. And now she didn't know if she was going to die. She thought she probably would. They're going to come spear her or her little girl or both. But she trusted the Lord. And man, how many lives were touched. Getting back again to us. What do we do? What do we do? Because we have burdens that are far greater than worrying about who our kids are going to marry or trying to figure out who we're going to marry. It's amazing how often I think, and I do this in my life, you just find yourself from time to time completely, I wrote the word flummoxed down. I didn't even know how to spell it, but it's right there. Flummoxed. We're completely flummoxed by our lack of peace and the abundance of worry, by the weight of the burden we've got right now. Maybe somebody's here like that tonight. Just the burden, whatever it is, of something in the past, guilt, the burden of what I'm going to do in the future, what's going to happen. The burden of some kind of, who knows, guilt. We can do a great job worrying. The enemy loves it when we worry. But we get so caught up with these things, and yet we're so careless of what we eat. You know, nobody would go to the side of the road and eat something that spilled off of a truck. You know, that doesn't seem like it'd be a good idea. We wouldn't eat something that smelled horrible. And yet, the Bible says that we gotta be careful what comes in here. We've been admonished over and over again, even about this hour, right? The ease, the comfort that we all want. The battle that it is, just with our flesh. Those burdens. And, you know, if we'll just humble ourselves and trust God, we gotta put on that armor every day, don't we? And hold up the shield of faith. It's that shield of faith, because every day, what's coming after us? Every morning, every hour, every minute they come. All these things. Well, you need to worry about this. You need to be thinking about this. hey, let's start to think back about what really happened these past, 10 years in your life. How could God let that happen? And God let this happen? Or we don't usually blame God, do we? We're a lot wiser than that. How could your wife do this to you? How could your husband do this to you? How could your friends let this happen? What's going on? Worry about it. Think about it. But what does the Bible say so clearly that we're supposed to think on? Yes, think on these things. Philippians 4 makes it very clear, doesn't it? Here's what you should be thinking on. By the way, Philippians 4, verse 4, you can turn there if you want. I like what it says. It's such a challenge. But this is the way to keep the burdens off and to keep ourselves free. There's only joy in one place. There is no joy in entertainment. There is no joy in ambition. There's no joy in the comforts of this world. The joy comes in abiding with the Lord. The joy comes in giving your life away. The joy comes in staying on the highway of holiness. There's no lion there. And you're just fellowshipping with the Lord and life is exciting. There's so much peace in just doing what you know to do. That servant, he didn't have to go do a bunch of different stuff. He just had a job to go do. We don't have to get caught up with a bunch of different things. We just have a place to give. Be a great husband, a great wife, a great children's church worker, whatever person you are, and God's going to get you exactly where you need to be. But here's what you need to do, and so much of this is just the choice to discipline ourselves. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." So discipline yourself. Here's your job. The Bible says in Thessalonians, give thanks what?
Always.
Give thanks all the time, in everything. So you want to be miserable? Just practice, counting all your grievances and troubles. Complain a lot, be discontent. You're just going to spiral into just depression. You want to have joy and life and peace? Trust God. Obey Him. And He said, rejoice always. It's a little weird. We're not rejoicing that we got the ticket. Yay, thanks for the ticket. All right, got to pay $185 because I was going 5 miles over the speed limit. Thank you, Fairfax County. That's not what's going on. We're rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. You look at what you've got, your blessings. I mean, be content with what you have because what? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. I'm walking with you. Even in the valley of the shadow, just trust me. I've got only good planned for you. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Again, I have problems with that verse because the devil comes right away. Every time I read that verse, a fiery dart comes and says, pow! Yeah, but you're not a good man. So, too bad for you. That's right for everybody else that's good. But there's none good, is there? I always got to quote 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? He was made sin for my sin that I might be the righteousness of God in Him. I'm not good, but He's good and He gave me His goodness. And so therefore, I'm covered. So that's my shield. I got to stick it up every time. Even when you're reading the word, that shield has to come up. But rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. I think it's that word moderation, one of my favorite words. I first heard Pastor talk about it, but it's your sweet reasonableness, your gentle, kind dealings, also your disciplined lifestyle. But don't you love to be around people that just have that sweet reasonableness? You don't overreact about things. They don't fly into a pity party. Now, I don't know about you. I do those things from time to time. But for the most part, try not to be that. Rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything do what? Pray with detailed supplication, giving thanks to the Lord. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, is going to do what? Keep your hearts and minds. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, have any virtue, if there's any praise, do what? Think on those things. Okay, so to do anything else is what? Okay, so to think about, well, why did they say that the way they said that? Well, I wonder why did they ask my kid to come over and do that thing? You know how wicked it is to, especially when something is even a good thing, to attribute bad motives to it? Well, they asked your kid to help. Well, that's horrible. Why would they do that? Let's figure out a bad reason why they did that. We do that kind of stuff. But our job is, anything that's not this, we've got to cast it down. There's another really dangerous thing as we're closing, and there's lots of places you can go and lots of different things, and I feel like we're just scratching the surface. But, you know, something that I hear all the time in my own life, I hear it usually when I say these things, my wife calls me on it. And it's funny how I can see it so clearly in other people, but in myself, it's tough. Because we judge ourselves based on our intentions and other people on their actions. But I can't remember who tells the story, but there's a story about a young man who was delivered from a life of self-destruction in the form of drug abuse. And we've seen this, and we have some even wrestling in our midst. It says, he turned from his old ways, but of course he was pursued by the enemy and tempted back. It was clear to him that he could not afford to be lenient with himself in allowing the least indulgence in the old habit. And one day he told his pastor, he said, "Pastor, don't ever allow me to use the word struggle. Every time I'm using it, I'm excusing my disobedience. I am really preferring to struggle rather than to quit." Have you ever caught yourself saying, and sometimes I'll ask people, "Hey, how's it going? You know, isn't it nice when people come alongside? I know it happens to me, and they help you out, and how you doing?" Somebody goes, "Oh, I'm just really battling. I'm just really struggling." What are you're struggling? I mean, I understand. Life is a struggle. But here's our job. The great King Jesus is with us. Right? Our job is to be thankful. Are you really struggling? Or are you just keep entertaining all those fiery darts? And you want to be upset about the fact that you're still not getting your way because you don't have the luxury of struggling. You cannot think about that. If you're married, right, you do not have the luxury of fantasizing about somebody else that you would go to bed with, right? All of us here would say that is reasonable. If that thought comes into your mind, what do you have to do right away? You have got to cast it down. And yet, any of these thoughts are the same way. Why did they say that to me? You know, I passed by a deacon and he did not say hi. What is going on? Is that thought pure, lovely, just, good report, virtue? Like Titus said, to the pure all things are pure. Do you always think of a way out for that other person? Do you instantly cast down those things? Oh man, I just know I'm going to lose my job and, you know, so and so hates me and this is going to, and I'm so anxious that this is going to happen or that's going to happen in my life. Is that thought pure, lovely, just? Is that thought based on the trust of this incredible Father who's directing even the stars in the heaven and He's going to direct my life? No, then instantly I have to cast it down. And I know it's oversimplified, but it's kind of like we're always taught, just read it and do it. I'm just struggling. Well, did you get rid of your cell phone yet? What do you mean? Well, let's see, for the past, you know, well, as long as I can remember, every month you get in deep trouble with whatever it is. You list it. Lust after you're trying to keep up with the Joneses because you're reading everybody else's Pinterest page, or lust for the new car and you're going through that, or you just waste your time playing Panda Bear Crush or whatever it is, and you know. And so I ask, how's it going? Oh, I'm just struggling. Meanwhile, you're, you know, well, the Bible says, don't make any provision for your flesh. Where's your ladybug senior citizen flip phone that we talked about? Oh, I mean, yeah, I'm dealing with it. I'm disciplining myself because you need to deal with things. It's hard to make excuses. I think we're just about out of time. tonight, but as we finish up, there's so many scriptures, so many points about what we should be thinking on. Don't you want to be prosperous? Don't you want to have good success? Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Then what should you be doing? This book of the law should not depart from out of your mouth, but you should what? Meditate therein both day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that's written therein. Then your way should be made prosperous. Then you'll have good success. You know, I could tell you stories of things to worry about. I could tell you some stories. Oh, maybe we'll end with an animal attack, because I just remembered. But if I drink too much caffeine, and I love coffee, I just like the taste, I like the smell, I like the way it makes me feel. And because of that, I just don't drink a lot of coffee. But if I, every once in a while, I indulge, especially if I can go out and burn some energy. But you know, sometimes I'll go to sleep too. Go to sleep. But then 3 in the morning, I'm like, man, I've got to paint the deck. Got to paint the deck. It could have been freshly painted. And they can be even more nefarious thoughts than that. Why did somebody say that about hope? What's going on in this part? Oh, this could happen in the future. This is going on. And all of a sudden, all these thoughts come from everywhere. It's like my neurons start, caffeine is like firing things. And I do this. I do two things. I think of any scripture I know. I give thanks for everything I can think about. Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my parents. Thank you for Pastor Scott. Thank you for friends. Thank you for the church building. Thank you for my car. Hoping that I'll get sleepy, you know. And then I pray for everybody I can think about. Any scripture that I've memorized, I try to put it through there and think about how I can do that the next day. And do I always get it? No, I don't always catch it in time. There was a saying, and you've heard the saying, but I'll end with the story. One day, I hear one of the Camaros come pulling up the driveway, and in pops Haley, and she's rather frantic. And she is like, you will not believe this. And she's closing the door very quickly. And she proceeds to tell us that as she's getting out of her car, this giant hawk swoops down and grabs her head. And she like karate chops him, comes into the house, much to Hope's delight. Because Hope's like, yeah, a hawk. Sure. You know, I had a big elephant that was stalking me from around the corner of the house. And, you know, Haley was insistent. She's like, no, I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. There was a hawk, came swooping down. Do I have marks? And Hope is like, whatever. Like, clearly you need more attention. What is the problem? So, of course, Haley did not invite the hawk to stay, right? And during the course of the next few visits, she didn't put raw meat on her head, a small mouse, hoping that the hawk would come back. And in fact, she told us on subsequent visits that a couple of hawks were still watching her. Now, I was joining in with Hope quite a bit on this. But Hope had had her tires punctured a couple times. And they were very nice vandals, because they didn't actually hit the tire where I had to spend a couple $100 for new tires. They just pierced the valve stem and let it go flat. So it only cost me like $5, but it was starting to tick me off. So we put a little camera out to watch her car so I could catch him in the act. So I was like, well, we're going to check the video footage. And sure enough, hawk. Haley. But my point is this. We've all heard the saying, especially about the thoughts. And again, I'm really not trying to make light. My battle is just like yours. And we all go through it. But you know, a bird can maybe land on your head, but you don't have to let it build a nest. We've all heard the saying, And man, we're wrestling with burdens. We're wrestling with the desire to nest in this world, to get comfortable, to not deal with the things that we need to deal with. But you know, it starts with these thoughts, and too many of us are entertaining them. We are thinking about keeping up with the Joneses. We are looking at our house and thinking, well, it just needs to change a little bit. Instead of just going about our business and letting God bless us. Let God bless you with a husband or a wife. Or your child with a husband. You don't have to worry about it. You know? You don't have to worry. God's going to take care of them. What if they're supposed to be single? What if your daughter or son is the next Corrie Ten Boom? You know, probably not going to be Paul the Apostle or, you know, somebody like that. But the odds are not likely that they're going to be single for the rest of their life. But the timing of God, what a great gift. And again, I'm just talking about that one because we've been talking about that with the kids and the young adults quite a bit. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great grace to us. We're so thankful, Father, that you do love us. In spite of ourselves, Lord, and the greatest romance of all, Father, has just been you wooing us and drawing us. And Lord, that hound of heaven that you just send, how many times have we rejected you and chosen our own way and, Lord, just looked for comfort and ease and self, and then that burden grows again, the depression that follows, the worry, and then again you just come after us, Lord. Even the suffering we go through is for our benefit, that we might be like you. And we thank you, Father God. We rejoice even in that, the chastening that you bring to us. And we pray tonight, Lord, don't give us our way. Lord, don't give us what we think we should have. There's a way that seems right to us, and we know it's death. And Lord, we just look to you. We're so grateful for a place, Father God, where the word is held high as the standard. I thank you, Lord, for a church where I can come and my flesh is not comfortable. Lord, for a place where I'm confronted with truth, for friends that love me enough to just help me walk and come alongside and tell me you took that burden up again. Father, and help us to forgive. Lord, we're so petty, Father. Thank you, Lord, once again for your grace. Help us to love you, and we'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, surrender.